What a joy to worship God. The songs are a wonderful reminder of who God is and the things that God is doing in our lives. Let's pray that God will continue to be the shepherd of our lives, that He will continue to lead us and guide us, even though we are living in a very unprecedented time. The last two Sundays, I was looking at a very short theme called Revive Us Again. Revive us again. We started by looking at Psalm 91, a psalm of Moses, where Moses is seeing God as his dwelling place. He realizes that he can always run to God because God is a wonderful protector of his life. Last week, we were looking at Psalm 13, and we heard the voice of David, how long, how long, how long? From plea, he ends by praising God for his faithfulness. And today we want to look at the suffering of the early Christians. God had been a great strength in their life, and God was working in their life. And God can continue to work in our life. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 22. Hebrews chapter 13, 20 to 22. We will read together, and then I'll have a prayer, then we will look at God's word. Let's read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 22. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, he keep you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. For in fact, I have written to you quite briefly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you because your word is alive, and your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so, Lord, we pray as we look at your word today, help us, Lord, to draw strength from your word. Inspire us, God, motivate us, and strengthen us in our journey. In Jesus' most wonderful name, we pray. Amen. What comes to your mind when you hear the word unbelievable? When I say the word unbelievable, what comes to your mind? To many of us, you know, the impact of the pandemic comes to our mind because we realize cities have been on lockdowns and the way we relate to one another is quite different. We talk about social distancing nowadays. Maybe some of us will say, you know, these days have been a wonderful time because I was able to try some new things. And so it's unbelievable that I was able to achieve this. I was able to attain this. Or some of you might have said, you know, I just feel sorry. I shouldn't have done this. It's really unbelievable of me. You know, the writer of Hebrews, he's writing to the believers there and he's saying that the gospel is unbelievable. The gospel is so unbelievable. He says, you know, the love of God is so unbelievable. It's awesome that we can always draw strength from God's word. Then he looks at them and says, it's unbelievable because you are deserting in your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the passage that we just read today, or even when you look at the book of Hebrews, you are reminded of the Jewish Christians in Rome. They were struggling. They were struggling during Nero's persecution because of their profession of faith. And so some of the believers were thinking of just going back to Mosaic law. Some began to drift. Some stumbled. Some were tempted to give up their faith. And some had not matured as they should have. And so the writer of Hebrews, He's just challenging the believers by saying, you know, don't give up, because what you have is far greater than what you're experiencing in your life. He says, don't give up, because you have much more greater. You have the love of Jesus Christ, which is unbelievable. And he says, you know, just stay there. If you look at Hebrews very carefully, you realize this word comes almost 13 times. And this is almost like the key verse, a word or words in this particular book. The word better. Better. So though you're facing suffering, the writer says, you know, following the Lord Jesus Christ is a better way. And he encourages them to persevere. When you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, he dives directly into their suffering. And he says in verse 35, he says, throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. He says, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. We are living in a time where there's been a lot of emphasis on health and wealth theology, about happiness, about our lives, our satisfaction. But when you look at chapter 13 of Hebrews, you realize the goal of Christian life is not just merely about happiness. It's about honoring God. It's about pleasing God. It's about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at biblical Christianity, you know, it is going to be a hard uphill battle for each and every one of us. So finally, when in the chapter 13 of Hebrews, the writer, after instructing them, he is just coming as a way of blessing and asking God to bless these Jewish Christians, at the same time praying that they will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will continue to see Christ as the shepherd and savior of their lives. And so let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Let me read verse 20. And he says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And so he says, you know, he looks at Jesus and he says, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And so he looks at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, what Christ has done for our lives. And so he's encouraging them by saying, you know, trust his work. Trust his work. In this particular passage, you realize he sees Christ as our peace. He sees Christ as our chief shepherd. He sees Christ as our payment. And so Jesus is unbelievable. His love is so amazing. When you even look at the entire book of Hebrews, you realize, you know, the writer is talking about that we have a great shepherd, that Christ is superior than Moses, he's superior than the angels, he's superior than all the sacrifices. And because of Christ, we have salvation. Firstly, when you look at it, you know, he says, we need to trust God's work. You know why? Because he says, no, this God is a God of peace. He wants to give us peace because he's the source of peace. Very interesting, if you look at the word very carefully, it is almost like five other times in the New Testament, you will see the word God of peace. God loves peace. He loves to bring peace in our lives. Peace in the way we relate to one another. And he wants us to be reconciled to him and to others. You know, peace in the Bible is far more than the absence of conflict. Right? When you look at the scriptures very carefully, the word comes as shalom. In other words, it means completeness. It means wholeness. And this is what the audience needed. Right? They needed to be reminded, even though they have been persecuted, even though they were losing their jobs, even though their homes were vandalized, they were shunned by their friends and family. The writer says, you know, God gives us the peace. Have confidence. The real peace comes by having a relationship with God, continue to just lean on to Him, draw strength from Him. And so how do we get that peace? Very interesting, you know, he, in this particular verse, he says, you know, he says about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that great shepherd of the sheep. We get peace, you and I get peace because Jesus is our shepherd. You know, for a moment when I was looking at this particular verse, I was asking myself, you know, why the writer is using the word shepherd? He could have used any other word. He could have used Jesus as the king or the master. But why is he using the word shepherd in this particular area? Because you realize when you see the word shepherd, you see intimacy. You see the way the shepherd cares for the sheep, the guidance, you know, the unfailing love. If you read Mark chapter 6, verse 34, you know, it says, when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw them. There was love. There was compassion towards them. John chapter 10, verse 11, you know, Jesus is saying, he says, you know, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then if you look at verse 14, he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Oh, what so wonderful. The Lord says, you know, I know my sheep and they know me. And in verse 15, he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then in verse 17, he says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. In 18, he says, no one takes it from me because I lay it down on my own accord. You know, you see God's love so much. I think that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, so that you and I can experience joy, peace, can have forgiveness of sin. So Jesus is not an ordinary shepherd, right? He has conquered the dead for us. He rose from the dead. Without resurrection, there is no eternal life. And that is the central doctrine of the church today, my friend. Let's look, you know, at verse 20 again. You know, he talks about, now may the God of peace, who brought the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus rose from the dead. And because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, my friend, you know, we can have forgiveness of sin. Because in the Old Testament, if you realize, it was a feast of atonement. You know, people have to come back again and again. Every year, they have to come back again and again to be cleansed from their sin. But Jesus gave his life. He cleanses us from all our sins entirely, my friend. What a wonderful Savior. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it reminds us, you know, it reminds us the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. He's really the Son of God. As you read in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And then it also tells us, the resurrection tells us, you know, Christ is sufficient for our lives. He's sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. When you read Romans chapter 4, verses 24 to 25, my friend. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And because Jesus rose from the dead, our faith is not in vain, my friend. When Erasmus, a Catholic priest who's also a writer and a scholar in the 1500s, you know, he beautifully speaks about God's redemptive work. He says, how much more wonderful the work of redemption is in comparison with creation. And then he also says, the creation of the world was a work of power, but the redemption of the world was a work of mercy. Paul understood this, right? Understood this, and he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, he says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love. difference. The more we grow in grace, we mature in our faith, and we are strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner man. You know, and so Paul is challenging. He says, it's unbelievable. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ is unbelievable. And then secondly, he says, and I want to challenge you. In verse 21, he says, do his will. In verse 21, he says, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the writer of this Hebrews is just challenging and reminding them of their life and their call. And he says, you know, that God will reward us. If you look at the entire book of Hebrews, he talks about the great reward. And so he wants people, the believers, to imitate Christ. When you look at the word, you know, equip, it's a very powerful word. If you look at the word very carefully, it means that we are dislocated, like dislocated. But God has actually brought us into a proper place. Right? As members of the body of Christ, we are dislocated or we are out of joint. But the love of God has brought us together. And we are made complete, perfect, because of who Christ is. And that's what he's telling us. Now, God has equipped us. He has made us his people as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to do good works. Paul uses almost similar metaphor in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. And so God has called us to live a life for him, a life knowing him, a life that we can radiate the love of God to others. And so when you read Ephesians 2:10, he says or reminds the congregation by saying that for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Dear friends, Christianity is not simply doctrinal knowledge. The living out of our lives, where people are able to see the fruit of the Spirit in us, that is Christianity. You know, God is so wonderful, he enables us. I was going through the prayers of the Augustine Confession, and I realized, you know, the prayer of Augustine was so powerful. And he said this word, he says, command what you will and give what you command. In other words, he was saying, Lord, you can tell me to do anything that you want as long as you help me. You can tell me to do anything, Lord, as long as you'll help me. Yes, we have the Spirit of God in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us, the unfailing love of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, my friend. And he empowers us. Today we are living in a world where things are very uncertain. Any number of tragedies can befall us at any given time. I came across an article, a recent article in South China Morning Post, entitled Post-COVID-19, The World is Facing a Hunger Pandemic and Other Disasters of Biblical Proportion. You know, the writer of this article, he sees the 10 plagues of Egypt seems to be coming back or playing in today's world. He says, whatever that's happening in the world, it's affecting our world supply system and food scarcity. Many of us hoped that the year 2020 would be much more brighter, but it looks a bit gloomy. But whatever set of circumstances you and I may face in this year, the writer of this particular book is reminding not only the believers of those days, but to each and every one of us, that the grace of the Lord Jesus is with us. His unfailing love is sufficient. What Jesus did on the cross for us is sufficient, and he is there for us, and he challenged us to live a life for him, and he will sustain us that we can rejoice in times of tribulation. Let me end with a true story that took place. Mary Hollingsworth, you know, tells a story about the noted director, the one who directed the Ben-Hur movie that was released in the year 1959. You know, the movie depicts some biblical things. It depicts about Jesus Christ, though it is in a very subtle way. When they were working on this particular movie, Ben-Hur, Cecil, who was the director, and he talked to Charlton Heston. He called him aside and he said, and Charlton Heston was the star of the movie. He said, you know, at the end of the movie, there is an important chariot race. That is almost the climax, right? And it's going to be thrilling, and it's going to be the famous one. And so he said, you know, Heston, why didn't you take some chariot lessons for yourself instead of using a stunt man? So Charlton Heston said he agreed to that suggestion, and he went for some kind of training. He was training hard. He was learning, because it was not an easy task. So after extensive work and days of practice on a chariot, you know, he came back to Cecil, the director, and said, he said, I think, Cecil, I can drive the chariot all right. But I'm not sure that I can actually win the race. He said, I think I can drive the chariot all right, but I'm not sure that I can actually win the race. Smiling slightly, Cecil, the noted director, looked at Heston and said, Heston, you just stay in the race and I'll make sure you win. You just stay in the race and I'll make sure you win. And I believe those are the words of God, of Christ to us, my friend. Stay in the race and God will enable us, empower us to win the race, my friend. We have the Spirit of God in us to enable us to win the race. You know, in conclusion, we want to take the communion together as a church. And we want to ask God to empower us, that we will be reminded each and every day of God's love upon us. So let's take the communion together and let's break bread together and be reminded of God's love for each and every one of us. Because the Holy Communion indicates and promotes communion of believers with Christ. The bread is the symbol of the body of Christ, and the wine is a symbol of His blood. And so, let me read a passage in Matthew chapter 26, 26 to 28 onwards, and then we will take communion together. Matthew 26, 26 to 28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Dear friends, what a joy that Jesus wanted to have fellowship with us. Let's be reminded of His faithfulness. Let's cling on to His love that is always available to us. The body of Christ broken for us. As Jesus said, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. We thank God for His love. Let's partake. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because when we are still in the race, we will win because you are the shepherd of our lives, Father. We thank and we love you. In Jesus' most wonderful name we pray. Amen.